dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll flee, while there's storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In the land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. When the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Also, I appreciate Leo. Leo went up and while we went down and did we had to do a little bit of a shopping. And no, ladies, we weren't looking for shoes either, okay? We're looking for ammo. But anyway, we went shopping, and while we were gone, Leo said, I'll take care of the kids and I'll fix lunch. We came back, we had steak, ribs, fish, chicken. Leo, you're the man, I tell you, man. That was a blessing. So he had to leave a little early. I was a little disappointed. I couldn't wait till the next day for lunch, but that was a blessing. And so thank you, and thank all you guys. I enjoyed just the time of fellowship. That to me was what it was, very special. So thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8 tonight. John chapter 8, and we'll be looking at just a few verses here in John chapter 8. We'll start with verse number 12. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, could we stand, please? As we always do, it's our custom here at Calvary Baptist Church to honor the Lord. I know you just got settled, but get one more and understand we're respecting to the Lord tonight. And so John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible said, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written also in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words in this great passage from John's Gospel. Lord, I don't even know if we can even comprehend what these words mean. But Father, tonight I pray that as your people, and if there's one here that is not, that they would receive Christ as Savior before they leave here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would capture the spirit, the heart, the truth that is here. Enlighten our understanding. Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and hearts. And may, Lord, in these moments that we have, we begin to recognize the importance of what you're teaching us here. And Lord, in our world today, they tell us that you are not truth. And we know that's a lie. And I pray tonight that you will ignite a fire in us to so live in this world that is so consumed with sin that we would live godly lives. And that as we turn the light of Christ up into our life, that we will be a huge light to the world that is in so desperate need of Christ. I pray, Lord, you'll just guide us now in the moments that we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As a child, I do not remember exactly how old I was when we got a phone call about my aunt that lived in Cleveland, Ohio, and she had had a heart attack. They had rushed her to the hospital. It was my mom's half-sister. And her mother, it was the same mother, but the first dad, and he had died, and then my grandmother remarried. So anyway, so we rushed to the hospital there in Cleveland, Ohio, not real far from where I live. And we were there in the hospital kind of waiting. I was just a little boy. But I do remember some strange things about being there. I know that when we were there, I remember when we arrived at the hospital, there were security guards. I'd never seen that before. Security guards told you where to park and where not to park. And I remember pulling into that, I can remember just like it was yesterday, we pulled into that place where they told us to park, and it was a dark area. In other words, all the lights were out, and we made our way into the hospital. We were there kind of late. And afterwards, when we left out, the security guard said to us something I thought rather strange. The security guard said to us, be careful on your way out. I did not know that at the time, and I don't know if it still is, but in those days, Cleveland, Ohio was a very high crime rate. And there was a lot of murders and muggings and other things. And I remember we kind of made our way to the car real quick. And when we got in the car, we were like, we could breathe a sigh of relief. We made our way to the motel where we stayed. I'm sure it was just a flea bag motel. And I remember driving at the motel, and we were greeted by a security guard when we got to the welcome area of the hotel. And then they told us where to park. But on that trip from the hospital to the motel where we were staying, I remember noticing that it was dark. There were no street lights. Either they were broken out or shot out or or people throwing rocks at them or what. But the street was dark, and the only thing you could see really is headlights. You can almost imagine how it was like that. And we drove in, and I remember that when we got there, and the security guard, as he escorted us from our car, had this flashlight. And even though it's probably just a little cheap flashlight, it looked really bright in that darkness. And it gave us a sense of security. And I began to realize how important the light is. Here Jesus is teaching us about a natural element called darkness that has invaded our world. And he wants us to understand that as the darkness does enter into our world each night, it's a picture or a reflection of the spiritual darkness that our world is in. You know, when you fly and you get up in the airplane and you fly over maybe at dark, do one of those night flights, and as you're flying across, it is so amazing when you look at and you see utter darkness, and then you'll look off into the distance and you'll see maybe a little lit city, and just one, maybe a few lights, or perhaps maybe, you know, a half a dozen lights, or maybe many thousand lights, but you can see them very clearly in that darkness. And what Jesus is telling us is that we need to understand that spiritually our world is in darkness. And that means that your life is in darkness without Jesus Christ. And I marvel that when we read the passage, how so right on Jesus is showing us about how the world, though they may try to solve the problem of physical darkness, they cannot come up with a solution for spiritual darkness because it's only found in Jesus Christ. But the world would like to somehow come some other way other than Jesus. Because here's how the world thinks. They love their sin, and they want to keep their sin, but they want their fire escape to heaven through Jesus. And Jesus says, oh no. Oh no. You can't keep your sin. You have to realize that we have to realize that sin is sin. Amen and amen. So there are three messages I find here, and I want to give them to you about what Jesus is teaching in regards to him being the light of the world. These three messages are very apparent. Number one, the very first one is that there is a need for the light. There is a need for the light. I don't think any of us in here would deny the fact that our world is a wicked, sinful world. I think we all realize that. All you have to do is just read the newspaper, watch the news. You could just, you know, pretty much search the internet. Whatever you want, you're going to find that there is a lot of wickedness out here in this world. And, you know, there are people who try to come up with all kinds of solutions. You know, we try to come up with a solution of, well, you know, maybe what we need to do is have more social programs through our government. And our government, really, quite frankly, have just flooded financially these social clubs and social groups, rather, and these social, dealing with these social problems, to find out that they aren't doing a real good job. Many of them are just not taking care of our problem in our society. We have societal problems. We have many problems in society. We have people out here in our world that have addictions and have other problems, and we realize that. We understand that. And our hearts break for them. But I want to tell you tonight that social programs will not help those people. Jesus Christ will. Now, I'm not saying that we can't somehow get them some kind of extended help, but I am saying this, that what the world needs is they need the light of Jesus Christ. There's a need. All of us realize that. That need is great. Because, first of all, we need to realize the reality of darkness. It's there. There is that reality. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus, if you remember that he was going up into the mountains and he would come down and teach in the temple, it was believed that Jesus had come down early in the morning and he was now at the temple, and probably it was about the time that sun was beginning to rise. And Jesus made that statement, I am the light of the world. This light, or if you would, the sun, was a symbol for Jehovah God in the Old Testament. So what Jesus was saying in essence is this. He's saying, I'm God. And that really made them mad. Because Jesus was saying that I'm God and there is no other way to heaven. I'm the only way. I'm the light. I'm it. That's what he was saying. You see, they had their own ideas about who the light was. And they wanted to identify that if you go back to the Old Testament, there are two statements very clearly. For example, in Psalm 84 and verse 11, it said, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing we withhold from them that walk uprightly." And in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," S-U-N, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." What he's saying is that he's the sun. Now watch this. It's really interesting how this parallels very well together. Now we live in what's called the solar system we live in. We understand that there are how many planets now? I think there are only 8 planets, right? And of 8 planets, what is the center of this solar system in which we live in? It's the sun, S-U-N. So in other words, all the planets revolve around the sun. It's the focal point, it's the center. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, for me, I'm the light of the world. I'm to be the center point of your life. That's what he's saying. I'm to be the center of your life. Not you, not your philosophy, not your desires or your wishes or your dreams. I'm to be the center of your life. In fact, he's making it very clear to them that while they may be identifying with their religion or they may be identifying with something else other than Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, I'm to be the center of your life because I am God. And when he says, you follow me, that means that we believe in him and we live for him every day. You see, because God wants us to compare in knowing Christ and having him as our Savior, that we're to walk in the light. Because otherwise, we're walking in darkness. For example, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says these words, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye the light of the Lord, walk as children of light." And what God wants us to realize is that there is a great need for Jesus to be the light of our life. Because we, without him, we're in darkness. We cannot see ourselves as God sees us until we look through the eyes of faith into Jesus Christ and see his fullness. And God wants us to be reminded of that. So there's the reality of darkness. It's there and it's everywhere. But second of all, there's the record of the truth. He gives us this record in this passage. Because the truth is, while there's the reality of darkness, and I don't even have to argue with you about that, and nobody does, because we all realize that we are in darkness. There are just some things we don't know, and some things we're not familiar with, and some things in our own spiritual receptors we're not getting without Jesus Christ. We understand that. In fact, we won't understand any of the Bible until, first of all, we meet Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, otherwise it would be just like a puzzle with a whole bunch of maybe truth here and there, but we can't get it all. The truth of the matter is we need Jesus to enlighten our understanding of God's Word. But then second of all, there's the record of truth. And the Bible says it like this in John chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." What is it referring to? Jesus Christ's life. And Jesus is the living Word, but he's also for us tonight the written Word. The record that you and I have of what we believe is not something hidden away in some catacombs over in Rome or someplace out in where the Dead Sea is, but this is for us contained in the Bible that we hold our hand. What a precious gift that God's given to us, his holy word. It's his record that while, yes, there is darkness in this world, Jesus is the light. And those who have no faith are simply operating not through faith, but through the reasoning or the energies of the mind rather than following by faith God's leadership in their life. And what God wants us to understand is how important it is, because what he was doing was he was indicting them. Remember, they had already messed up. In the first part of the chapter, remember the adulterous woman? They were trying to cast stones at her, or at least they were in their words. And then when Jesus said, okay, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And remember, they reached down and they were to pick up the stone, and wait, hold on. That meant that if you were guiltless of the sin you're accusing her of, you could be the first to cast the stone. No way. And their judgment was only that which was external. They didn't even have the right judgment. They cared nothing about the woman. They cared nothing about her soul. They cared nothing about whether she's going to heaven or not. All they were wrapped up in is their own agenda. And Jesus says, see, your judgment is after your own agenda to make you look better rather than to love and have compassion for her. And Jesus was continuing on in these verses to indict them, because they need to realize that the world is in darkness, and the only thing that will make any difference in their life is the light that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's where our world is. Tonight, if you want to ask me, what do I think will make a difference in our community? Jesus Christ. What do I think will make a difference at your workplace? Jesus Christ. What's going to make a difference in your home? Jesus Christ. You know what's going to really make a difference in your own personal life? Having Jesus as the center focus of your life. So the reality is that we realize the need for the light. But then there's the second part of this. I want us to continue. It's found there is a witness to the light in these verses. The word witness is used 7 times in this section of Scripture. It's the word martyria. Has the idea of looking and seeing and understanding the perfect witness. One of the things I found out in working with police officers is they struggle with the fact that there's no such thing as a good witness. Because it's a funny thing, whenever an accident occurs, they'll ask who the witnesses are, and they, you know, 5 people can see the same accident and have 5 different viewpoints.
Right.
You know, it depends on what angle that they looked at it from, and maybe what they were doing when they saw it. And did they look at the complete, or they just saw part of it, and so on and so forth. So man's witness is weak. But it was established in Scripture that if you have certain witnesses that weren't witnesses according to man, what he would see externally, if they agreed, they could be a witness against someone. So we found that in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 19 says it like this. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established. Now listen, let me just tell you this tonight. There are some people out here that get mad and start accusing people of things that just aren't so. They accuse leaders of things that aren't so. They accuse preachers of things that aren't so. They may accuse you of something that is not so. And I don't believe, in my hardest of hearts, I do not believe that I should ever just listen to one person who tells me something about someone that I don't know any of the facts on. You know, at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, Brother Davis did this. I'm not going to believe him, because I believe it's a mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. I want to know that it's true. And you know, I believe that, by the way, I believe that if anyone is ever accused, they have the right to stand and give their explanation. Amen. I do not ever, you know, make my decision based on just what I hear. I mean, if someone tells me that someone did this or someone did that, a preacher, whatever, you know what? I'll call the preacher and say, hey, you know, somebody's telling me this, and I just want you to know this is going around. This is not true, is it? Or is it true? Jesus said at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So you be very careful what you listen to. God established that in Scripture, and the court system has picked it up and said, okay, we have some witnesses, and what are our witnesses saying? Now, they aren't always reliable because they only judge based on external things. But here's what I want us to realize. So in Jesus' case, Jesus has the true witness. And I want you to see that very clearly in this passage. We see in verse number 15. Let's go back and look at it, please, with me. John chapter 8 and verse 15. How are we doing tonight? You awake?
Amen.
Verse 15. It says, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father has sent me. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, mankind has a faulty way of making judgments. Mankind has a way of not looking at the heart because he can't see the heart. He only looks at the external. Only what he sees. I mean, I can't read your heart tonight. I don't know how many of you are, you know, all with me in this. Really going along, or some of you are just kind of here. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you really love God or you're just kind of, you know, just pacifying your conscience. I don't know that. And I'm not questioning you. I'm not bringing that judgment in. I'm just saying, I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But certainly my actions speak of my heart. And what I do speaks of my heart. And what he's saying is, though, he says, but man can be wrong. Anyone ever saw something that you were convinced that it was right, but you later found out it was wrong? Anyone ever? Okay. We've all done that, haven't we? We've all made wrong judgments. We've all looked at and seen things that we thought were one thing and it wasn't. Man focuses primarily on the outward. It's impossible to see the heart. But the true witness will always be centered on the truth. And Jesus is saying that my witness is true, even though they were accusing him that of his witness not being true. And here's what he says. He says, I and the Father has sent me. So that's the second part, the testimony. All right, here's the testimony of two witnesses. Number one, of himself. Number two, of his Father. Now, who's his Father? God. Let me ask you a question. Would God lie? Does God ever lie? No. The Bible says, God who cannot lie, in Titus 1:2. God never lies. And if God's a witness for you, don't you think that's a really good, reliable witness? Jesus says that God the Father is my witness. Then they challenged him. They said, well, who is your Father? Jesus said, if you'd known me, you would have known the Father, because remember, Jesus claims, as we see in this passage, that he is God. And we know that. We understand that. So his witness is the fact that it's centered around his word, and the word comes from God the Father. That's what he's saying. For example, in John chapter 5 and verse 37, he says, and the Father himself hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. But ye have not heard, have not this word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are that which testify of me. Jesus said, it's my word. The word is true, and that God's word and God's witness is from God the Father and himself, and so we understand that. So when you talk about the need for the light, that's the first message. The second message is that there's a witness in the light, or the light. And then the third one is the source of the light. Where does this light come from? I was talking this morning about PG&E. PG&E and Brother Patrick works at PG&E, and he's worked there for several years. And you can't take care of the control boards, right? You could probably push a button and black out part of the city, right? If we wanted, you just push a button and... Phew, you have no power. So it's powered by PG&E. That's our physical power, our lighting in our houses. But our spiritual light does not come from the church. It doesn't come from a preacher. It doesn't come from a religion. It comes from Jesus Christ. And where does Jesus have the light? Well, we have to understand the legitimacy of the light. as they were struggling with what to believe about Jesus in the first century, Jesus wanted them to realize that God had sent him to the earth. They come to this earth in this sin-darkened and cursed world. He did not come from Mary and Joseph. He did not come from some person on the other side of the world that they had no understanding of. He came sent by God. That's what they wanted him to understand. That's what he wanted them to understand. The legitimacy of the light. We can trust who he is because of where he came from. No doubt about it. And what his father said about him. You know, Jesus, on two occasions, his father gave great compliments of him. For example, in Matthew chapter, and I believe I put it in your notes there, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, at his baptism. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus pleased the Father. Let me ask you this, do you please the Father? Would it be said of you that you please God? But then secondly, it mentions the transfiguration. You guys might remember in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. That was the passage in which Peter made a bold statement. He just jumped right into the middle of a very special event. He says, you know, let's make tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Remember he said those? But in the middle of all of that, God said this, while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What Jesus was, he was pleasing to the Father. And when we look at the light, then we are talking about that the source of the light was that God sent his Son into this world to bring light to the world. And when you think about it from that viewpoint, you realize that how legitimate this light really is. I don't ever wonder about, is Jesus not really the Messiah? I mean, is Jesus really not the one that we worship? Is Jesus really, you know, is Buddha maybe it'd be Buddha? No, I never question that, because there's no doubt about it. It's legitimate and it's backed by God the Father. But then secondly, I want you to notice the knowledge of the light, verses 19 and 20. The Bible said, "Then they said to him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor know my Father. If you know me, ye would have known my Father." You see, Jesus is the incarnated appearance of God on this earth when he came. There was no doubt about it that he was God incarnated, God in the flesh. We learned that in John chapter 1, that Jesus came to this world. And the Bible even calls his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as what? God with us. God came to this world in the form of Jesus Christ. And when he came, he brought with him the light, because he is the answer to a darkened world. And tonight, I'm just here to tell you, because he did that, that we know that we have the light. And that light can make all the difference in the world. You know, I was introduced many years ago to to some of these clubs that you can become a member of. I guess there were lodges and other things. Become members of it. And I said, "Well, what's the deal about them?" And they said, "Well, it's secret. You're not to know." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm glad God is not like that. Because it's not really, but God's not about secret. God's just about revealing the truth." Look, I'm going to let you know this. God's not about trying to hide things in darkness. He wants everyone to know the light. You serve a risen Savior. You serve the answer to the world. If we're looking for the answer, it's not found anywhere else but in the very God that you and I serve. I'm thankful tonight that he is the light of the world. How about you? Amen? And when I go home tonight, and I get ready for my work tomorrow, I can open up my Bible before I go in and I can say, you know what? I am carrying the answer to this world's problems. I have the answer, and it's not me, it's Jesus. And this word lightens my understanding, enlightens my whole viewpoint of how this world is. And what we really need is a biblical worldview. And that worldview is that Jesus is the answer. And that's why we have missions. You see, we believe that it could make a difference in our community. Oh, that's why we have community outreach tomorrow night. And that's why we have it each week. Because we believe that this is what makes a difference in our community. Getting the gospel out. And by the way, just to let you know, even the lost world thinks it makes a difference. Why do you think that they fight against us? Why do you think they don't want us to be out there? Why do you think that there's just some people that are getting... And you know what's really funny? In our city, believe it or not, our, you know, many of the people that I come in contact with in the city as far as like leaders, they ask me things like, well, do you go out and door knock? I said, yeah. They said, man, we sure need you to do that. Our mayor tells me that. We're glad you're out there door knocking. We're glad you're out there making a difference. Sometimes I'll put a little post on Facebook. I'll say, tonight we're taking Jesus to our community. And I'll have the mayor in Sassoon. He'll like it and he'll say, man, keep up the good work. Things like that. They're all about that. And I don't even know if he knows Jesus. But the point of the matter is, the world recognizes that Jesus can make all the difference in the world. I just wonder how many Christians don't realize that. I wonder how many Christians are holding back, thinking, well, you know, we just need to get another president. We need to get another senator. We need a congress. No, we just need to get Jesus to the world. That's what's going to make a difference. And you know where it starts? With us. When Jesus is the center of our life, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we'll put the Son, S-O-N, in the center of our life. Dear God, tonight, I pray that you'll please help us to realize that Jesus is the light of the world. He wants us, Lord, to bear that light and share that light. We're to be the light of the world.